You all here this evening. Look forward to sharing a lesson with you, and hopefully it's beneficial to everyone. Certainly want to welcome any visitors that we have here this evening. The topic that I was going to speak about tonight came to me during Rod's class on Romans a couple of weeks ago, and if you're not taking advantage of our Bible classes, I can't think of any place that would be better for you to be on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening. Than here. We've got some really great classes for the adults, some wonderful teachers and some wonderful classes. Rod and Ken Bush on Sunday mornings in the different locations, the college and young people's class, and certainly the classes for children. And again on Wednesday night, you know, it's especially important, I think, for young children to be here and have the opportunity to participate in the Bible classes. So if you're not taking advantage of those, I certainly encourage you to do so. As I mentioned, Rod's been teaching from the book of Romans. So if you would, turn to the first chapter of Romans, and we'll start there this evening. I'm going to read beginning with verse 18 through the end of the chapter, and you'll see how this comes straight from the class. But I wanted to take a little bit different tack than we did in the class itself. So beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them." If you've been a member of the church for very long, I'm sure you've heard a lot of sermons from this passage. Probably a couple of times or more a year it's referenced. And it's easy for us to sit around, I think, when we read through this and we say, well, I would never do those things. I'm not one of those people. I've never murdered anybody. I've never knocked over a liquor store. I've not done any of that stuff. And to kind of have that attitude that we're a little bit different than that. There's a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, where a similar list of sins against God are listed. And there Paul says, "And such were some of you." And we look at that passage and we tend to have the same sort of attitude. I've not done that. That's other people. That's for the really bad people. But I'm not one of those folks. But let's go back and look at Romans 1 again. And it's really easy to, you know, the thing that kind of strikes and sticks in our memory is these passages or these phrases about God giving them up and leaving them to their ways that they've gone to. But what starts this chain of events? What is it that leads these people to get to this point where they're doing these things? Look at verse 23 again. Not verse 23. Pardon me. Verse 21. although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. This change that led to this depraved situation for these folks, that led to the sin in their lives, that led to them doing all these horrible things that are listed in these passages, begins when they fail to praise God and give him thanks. We don't think of it that way, do we? We just think that bad people do bad things, and thank goodness we're not bad. But the problem is, once you turn your back on God and you start to walk away, he'll let you go. He'll let you walk. It's like the father with the prodigal son. The prodigal son says, "Give me what's mine, I'm going off." And the father lets him. That's all it took. Not praising God and not giving him thanks. Maybe we could be like that. Maybe this is something we should be worried about. So what are thanksgiving and praise? What does that mean to us when we talk about it? Well, if we look through the scriptures, we can see prayer and praise and thanksgiving all go hand in hand. Many, many verses refer to at least two of those, if not three, all three of them together. It's a close relationship there. And praise and thanksgiving actually are so similar that sometimes it's not easy to distinguish between them or define them separately. So let's talk about that a little bit tonight. What does it mean to be filled with thanksgiving or to give God thanks? Well, to give thanks is simply to be grateful for the things that he's done for us, that he's provided for us, whether that's direct or indirect. Thanksgiving is the expression, the outward expression, of an inward attitude of gratitude. Gratitude to God for the things that he's done for us, for the mercies that he's given us. So gratitude is the inward emotion, and thanksgiving is the way we express that back out. So, nothing earth-shattering here, but what are some things that we should be thankful for? Well, we've had another day of life. We've got food to eat. We've got houses to live in and cars to drive. And some of us have, in the recent past, had jobs that we've had to look for. God's provided those for us. Maybe you've had a sick family member who's recovered. We should give thanks to God for that. Maybe there's someone that you've been studying with or that you've been praying for, and they've come to understand God and they've become a Christian. They've been baptized. Those are all causes of things that we can be thanksgiving for. Considering God's mercies not only causes us to develop gratitude, but it also leads us to realize how everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from God. So what does it mean to praise God? Well, I think praising, sort of in contrast to thanksgiving, is maybe even a little more higher and meaningful than just thanking God. When we sing praises often. We know that the angels in heaven sing praises to God. And many of the psalms written by David are songs of praise to God and remind us of things that we should be praising him for and that he deserves our praise, not as payment for something, but simply because of who he is. Some of our favorite verses urge the praise and thanksgiving to God. Psalms 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Psalms 104, I think everyone's probably familiar with that one. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." So we give praise to God for who he is. What he's done apart from what he's done specifically for us is where he deserves praise. He deserves praise for the act of creation and for sustaining all of creation through time. His blessings around us, in the beauty of the universe that we can perceive, whether it's the flowers or the beautiful day or even the stars at night. The fact that he provides for our humans, that he takes care of us. Our intellect, the ability to make things, the ability to take care of ourselves because we have hands with which we can work and the knowledge that with which we can go out and you know, whether it's a farmer planting seeds and growing things or someone who's working in a tech industry, the fact that we have those abilities are all due to Him. The fact that we can recognize that God is there and that exists. And the ability to gain knowledge from one another and interact with one another. And maybe, most importantly, Jesus' redeeming death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension to the heavens. God's eternal plan to provide us salvation. So, we've talked a little bit about thanksgiving and praise. It's stated in Scripture that it's obvious that God deserves those things, that He deserves praise. If you recall back in Romans 1, there's several places there where He talks about God's splendor being self-evident. Think about Luke 19, 36 and following. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. It says there, "Then as He was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But He answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones themselves would cry out.'" Psalms 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. So it should be obvious that God deserves praise. I think where we have to be careful are some things that may happen in our lives that affect our attitude towards God. Our praise and thanksgiving to God cannot be dependent on our individual circumstances. Are we just expected to praise God when times are good? Is that the only time we're really supposed to pay attention to Him? What did Paul and Silas do when they were in prison, when they were locked up in the stocks? They were praising, singing songs. Habakkuk 3:17 and following has this passage: "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." It's easy for us to become ungrateful. And we do it with our families even. We start to take things for granted. Consider the account of the 10 lepers that's recorded in Luke 17. 10 lepers come and they make an appeal to Jesus. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They make that appeal, similar to what we would do through prayer. In this case, they get to speak face to face with Jesus. And what does He do? He heals all 10 of them. 10 of them ask for mercy. 10 of them receive healing. But how many of them praised and gave thanks? Only one. There's a general pattern there for us that I think we need to be careful about. Many more people offer prayer, supplication, asking God for things, then remember to come back and praise Him once those prayers are answered. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Among yourselves there are men who get benefits from Christ, who even hope that they are saved, but they do not praise Him. Their lives are spent in examining their own skins to see whether the leprosy is gone. Their religious life reveals itself in a constant searching of themselves to see if they are really healed. This is a poor way of spending one's energies." Let's not forget to praise God in addition to asking Him for things. And let us be sure to thank Him when He answers our prayers. We must keep in mind that prayer is for us during our time on earth. But praise and thanksgiving will continue for eternity. Once we're in heaven, we have no need for prayer. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the heart at the same time. Gratitude corrects complaining and promotes more thanksgiving and praise. While murmurers are ungrateful, people who are appreciative have neither the time nor the inclination to stop and complain. One of the marks of the wilderness journey of the Israelites to Canaan was their constant murmuring and complaining against God and Moses. How did God react to that? There are several times where, had it not been for Moses' intervention on their behalf, God would have poured out his wrath on them. He said, I'm this close to destroying these people. Time after time, the Israelites swung back and forth between murmuring and short-lived praise. Their attitude toward God was based on their immediate circumstances, and giving themselves over to murmuring left no room for praise or thanksgiving, and it will do so today if we allow it, if we succumb to it. We recognize the need to overcome the challenges that we face in other areas of our life, in academics, in athletics, in business. We know that if you don't face challenges and struggle to overcome them, you won't get better. And yet somehow, in our spiritual lives, we seem to think that we should grow spiritually without having to suffer any difficulties. So we don't want to murmur. We don't want to just praise God when we're in good circumstances. But there's also the risk that we can go become complacent when things are going well for us. Before the Israelites entered Canaan, Moses reminded them of murmuring and charged them not to forget God when they had abundance. Deuteronomy 8:17-18 says, "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Let us also remember the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 19 and following, whose barns were so full that he decided to tear them down and build more. He forgot God, and he began to focus upon himself. So, let me also ask another question. Is God selfish when he demands praise and thanksgiving? Doesn't he have angels that worship him? Why does he need us to offer him praise and thanksgiving? It seems like he must be a weak God if those are the things that he needs from us. Well, he deserves the praise and the thanksgiving. But the other thing is, he understands that we need to give him praise and thanksgiving. When we do those things, it puts our focus back on him and helps us remember to put the credit where it belongs. When we fail to praise him, it's often because we're starting to take the credit ourselves instead of giving it to him. If we can rededicate ourselves to acknowledging God and his worthiness for our worship and praise, then his Spirit will strengthen us and bear us up. How does us praising him make us better? As I said, it gets our focus off of us and back on God, where it rightfully belongs. It gives us humility that we need. It gives us power against temptations and struggles that we face. And it leaves no room for us to complain or whine about the situation we're in. And it puts us in a place where we can recognize the blessings that God is giving to us. Praise invites us to draw closer to God, and then we'll allow him to draw closer to us. And our spirit is renewed and refreshed in those activities. The Bible is full of examples of praise for God. We could spend all this week going through and looking at passages that talk about praising God, giving him thanks, and why we should. We can see examples of people praising God when his power is revealed, when miracles are performed, or people are delivered from their enemies just because he deserves it. The clutter of our daily lives, however, threatens to choke out our praise. Simply attending worship services doesn't check a box for the week that means we're done with praise and thanksgiving. If we come with that attitude to our worship services, then our songs and everything we do become cold and distant. They lack the engagement that they should have. When we begin to feel that God doesn't care for us and that he's distant, why doesn't he act more in my life? Why do I feel like God doesn't care for me? Well, maybe it's because you're not committed to Him either. As we encounter more discouragement and try to face it alone, the less likely we are to turn to God, allowing ourselves to slip into a pattern of not praising Him and not giving Him thanks is that first step that can eventually lead us to turn our backs on Him and try to go it alone. Let us remind ourselves, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and following says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you haven't taken advantage of the opportunity to put Christ on in baptism and truly enter into a relationship with Him, if you're like one of those 9 lepers and you've been focused on your own skin or aspects of the here and now and you've forgotten to praise and thank God for all that you have, please don't let this be that first step that you take away from God and start down that path. Please, if you need anything that we can do for you this evening, come and make that known as we stand and sing our invitation song.